All right, Romans chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 23. First, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of holding your word before us. We thank you for the privilege of knowing that we should believe it, as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it. And we pray that you'd lead us in our study and help us to understand what you want us to do with it, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his blood. And in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll start reading in verse 23. Paul is finishing the thought about the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is what this is a continuation of. If you'll notice that both the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is followed by a colon, and the term, for there is no difference, is followed by a colon. One of the things the world forgets is that there's a difference. People have a tendency to say, well, I'm not as bad as that or a lady, and on and on and on. We measure ourselves amongst ourselves for no particular reason, since verse 23 is true. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And always, done before, but still, if the glory of God is up here, and I sin and thereby come short of the glory of God, and you are horrible and you are way down here somewhere, what's the difference when it comes to measuring how short we are of the glory of God? None whatsoever. We are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. And so the idea of comparing yourselves with yourselves, Paul says, is not wise. If it's not wise, it's very foolish to do. And one of the things that happens in the lifetimes is that we're taught to do that. We're taught by mom and dad. Don't be like that. We're taught by school. And we're taught by competition. Now, none of those three things are wrong. You want mom and dad to make comparisons with other children, their children to other children. And you want mom and dad to point out what's wrong in other children's lives that they don't want to be wrong in your life. It's not wrong. But you must always temper that with the Word of God. Little down the street, mean Johnny is little down the street, mean Johnny, because he hasn't been taught not to be. Don't you be like him because we've taught you otherwise. Why? Because naturally we'll all be like mean little Johnny. But we've taught you otherwise. In other words, it's a good thing to teach children. It's a good thing to make comparisons with children. But you can't leave them think they're better than somebody. They're just taught differently. Likewise, we're the same way in school. If I could get a 98 on this exam and little Johnny could only get a 70, what should I do? Think like little Johnny? No. I should do the best I can. You see, the whole point is not to say, he's awful, but to say, thank you, Lord, for what the difference is. I didn't bring this about. But in comparison to the Word of God, little Johnny with his 70 and me with my 98, there's not any difference in us. So I ought not to think that, and likewise in competition. The reason to be in competition, I don't care if it's football or selling carpet. So why should we look down our nose? You know, Jim Rohn used to say there's two ways to have the tallest building in town. One way is to tear all the other buildings down. Well, guess what? That's not the best way to have the tallest building in town. And likewise, comparing ourselves, you know, we only sell the best here. That's not the issue. The issue is what I've got something you can use better than what you can use what someone else has got? There's nothing wrong with competition, but if what it does is build a class structure of all things, then it forgets the verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of a sudden, we're equating everything in the world to how good we are. Well, we ain't no good. We got a verse back up there about verse 11 says there's none good. So why in the world should you think you are? Because you're better than someone else? That makes you good? Nah, that won't cut it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a semicolon there, which means the rest, that which follows, explained it. But because you have the two previous colons, you have to go all the way back to verse 22 to understand what is being shown in verse 24. Verse 22. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in walks the context, if you will, of the next verse. Because, right smack in the middle of verse 25 is the phrase, in His blood. Now, verse 24 said, we're justified freely by His grace, but it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So look over in chapter 5, the redemption. Verse 9. And we'll be back to this verse more times than this one. So just if something seems incomplete, it's probably because it is. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Well, chapter 3, verse 24 says we're justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 9 says we're justified by His blood. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hold on to Romans. You have a hard time finding it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, he says in verse 16, the end of a long statement. The statement starts in verse 13, but I want to pick up in verse 16 because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, Peter obviously is explaining to the people he's writing to about what being holy means in the whole context. But he makes sure they understand something about redemption. Notice verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he goes on. Now we're going to come back to this verse too after a while, but I want you to notice that the redemption of verse 18 is by the precious blood of Christ in verse 19. Hopefully by the time we go on with this, we're going to see how precious the blood of Christ is. Look back in Romans 3 again. In Romans 3, the justified freely by His grace in verse 24 is through the redemption. Now verse 25. This is the verse I said this is the only verse we're going to study, and I haven't been there yet. Verse 25. Christ Jesus, of course, in whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, in verse 25, propitiation is like passing by or letting pass. It's like having no regard for. God set forth Jesus Christ to be a reason why God could pass over, as in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 or 8, whatever it is, or 6, I guess it is, Christ our Passover. You see, here's the thing. Propitiation is a reason to not count anything. And in fact, it is passing over, it is letting pass, it is disregarding in terms of definition of it. But nevertheless, instead of what has been in the past, then comes a propitiation through faith in His blood. Faith in His blood. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. When we speak of the blood of Jesus Christ, we speak of it basically according to Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:7, these passages in Romans. But to understand the blood of Christ and the reason for the blood of Christ, let's look first here in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice, if you will, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Oh. Well then, for the 4,000 years covered by the Old Testament, how many sins were taken away by the blood of bulls and of goats? Zero. Now, this is not a rude awakening for Israel. They knew that. They knew it. Notice now, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. A body? A body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the body of the book it is written of me. And the reference there is to the book of Psalms. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Whoa! Now we know why he was given a body. He was given a body because burnt offerings and sacrifices God had no pleasure in. As a matter of fact, it became so ritualistic and so empty of repentance, it became so worthless in the eyes of the Lord that he in Isaiah chapter 1 said that it was a stench. Stunk. If you want to know where the phrase came from, stunk to high heaven. God said it stunk. God said it stunk, it stunk. Now notice, verse 11, he goes on about the uselessness of that which hath been done for years and years and years. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, meaning the new covenant. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated before us, and on and on. Now look down, if you will, remembering what we just read here. Look down at verse, let's see. Verse 26. To the Hebrews, he writes, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Well, why not? Because, verse 16, 17, and 18, starting 17 again. 18 again. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. You know, the difference in the Old Testament sacrifices from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end of the book of Malachi, as we can see it. The sacrifices back here are the blood of bulls, goats, lambs, and so on and so forth. The blood of animals cannot take away sins. Look back in chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Start with me in verse 11. But Christ being come in high priest, and always the only hope of the Lord not wiping people out for their sins in the Old Testament, always it was a high priest. And I don't care whether you're talking about Adam all the way through Noah, or you're talking about Melchizedek with Abraham, or whether you're talking about the high priest in the land of Israel or after the law was given. It doesn't make any difference which one you're talking about. Notice chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, and it's not that the flesh was made to be pure, it purified the flesh away from the penalty of sins for a year until the next day of atonement. That's what the passage is talking about. Just wanted to insert that. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the point in the passage is, what is the blood of Christ worth? If the blood of Christ and the full redemption, the pardon for sins, if that's not going to make somebody serve the Lord, then the blood of bulls and goats ain't going to do it. The idea that's being presented by what Paul in Rome, where we're at in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, or 25 rather, what he's talking about there is what is the worth of the blood of Christ. Go back to Romans 3. Romans 3. And notice the phrase in the middle of verse 25 that not just that it says in his blood, but it says through faith. Now, religion in particular always say we must put our faith in his blood. Well, I don't doubt that. But that's not what the passage is about. The passage is about how come this works. The blood of Jesus Christ does not pay the penalty for your sins because you believe it. It paid the penalty for your sins because God in heaven believed it. Go back to chapter 3, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The faith of God. Some might say that what God did is that he believed men would come around. No, he didn't. He knew exactly what we were. The faith of God is not made ineffective because people believe it or don't believe it. The faith of God is faith in the blood that was in his Son. You know why he had faith in it? Because he knew where it came from. The blood comes from the Father, God the Father. Because of the virgin birth of Mary, we know that God the Father brought about that pregnancy and brought about a virgin-born son. And God the Father provided the blood. And when he had faith in Christ's blood, it's the same thing as saying he had faith in his own blood. Which in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, says he bought the church with his own blood. God. bought the church with his own blood. Well, then I know how come him to have faith in the blood of Christ. It was his blood. So the reason why there is redemption in the blood of Christ, as opposed to the blood of bulls and of goats, is not because it was the blood of a man. It's because it was the blood of an innocent man and one whose blood was pure. Look back in Matthew chapter 20-something. Go back there. We'll find it in a second. I can't remember. I thought I had read. Yeah, I did. Matthew 27. I never remember the chapters. Matthew 27. Judas has betrayed the Lord. They're going to take him that night, or they do take him. And Judas realizes how wrong that was, and so he says something about it, but you never want to pick up a Bible who changes these words. Verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now verse 4. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Track in your Bible innocent blood. And when you get to Matthew 27 verse 4, be sure you put the definite article on it. The innocent blood. The reason why God had faith in the blood of His Son is because He knew whose blood it was. Yes, He knew Christ had lived tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But it was because He was tempted in all points, yet without sin, was because of the blood that was in Him. And God did have faith in that blood. I know that the phrase, the faith of God in Romans 3:3 has to do with God's faithfulness all the way through the Scripture. But why do you think He could do a thing like that with people like us? Because He knew about that blood. People say, I don't get the blood. Well, you have to think about the root of it all. So you think something happened to Adam's blood in the garden? I don't know. I know from that moment on, God Almighty, in order to show innocence, shed blood. And Hebrews also says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's what happened to Adam. I don't care what you believe about what happened to Adam. I care what you believe about what God did. And God established blood, innocent blood, as the answer for sin and for the condition of sin. Innocent blood. And then again, we get to Matthew 27, verse 4. All of a sudden, it's the innocent blood. Some of the versions say He had betrayed an innocent man. Well, there's not anything untrue about that. But it takes away from the veracity of God's faith. What is the worth of God's faith? Your redemption. That's what the worth is. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 25, Jesus Christ now, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, that would be God's righteousness, God has set forth, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. If God could not declare His righteousness, then the sins that were past would have no other sacrifice. We read that a while ago in Hebrews chapter 10. Here's all these 4,000 years of sinning. And those who desired of the Lord a repentance for their sins. In other words, they desired a propitiation. And so they sought out the blood sacrifices. They used what the Lord showed them to use as blood sacrifices. And those who were honest and true before the Lord, not lying to the Lord, therefore lying to themselves, they offered sacrifices according to the way the Lord described them. Hold on there to Romans chapter 3. Go back to Leviticus 16. I think it's 16. Leviticus 16. Now, in Leviticus 16, you come upon the Day of Atonement in Israel, and so just a couple of quick references here. Notice he says, he puts on the holy garments of the high priesthood in verse 4. Now verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. That gets his own personal sins out of the way before he represents the nation before the Lord. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood of his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. And let me hear what the Lord is doing. These animals did no good, neither did they harm. They are innocent. The Lord is doing this. In fact, this is a once-a-year deal. And by the way, the scapegoat was taken into a wilderness place where never man did live and turned loose. And the priest who carried that scapegoat off, just like the high priest, when he got back to the camp, he had to get baptized again, put his priest garments back on before he could come back into the city. If water baptism were in effect today, we should all have pools at all the streets that lead out of the city. Isn't it ridiculous to bring across a ritual, which really doesn't mean anything except to the individual who's feeling the emotion of the moment? It means nothing to the Lord. And yet, we didn't take all that other stuff. Wow. So, well, Christ is our Passover. Christ is our atonement. Christ is our scapegoat. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Doesn't that tell you something about water baptism? Evidently not. Go back to Romans chapter 3. How could God declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past? He had to believe in, have faith in, and see and honor the blood shed by His Son. Read verse 25 again. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So from the day Adam sinned all the way through the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, if somewhere back here God had reason, as in the days of Israel coming out of Egypt in that 40 years on several different occasions, God had reason to open up the earth and swallow the people, otherwise kill them. He was not going to forgive that sin on the basis of what it was. And that wouldn't fit in this category of through the forbearance of God. But all the rest of the sins that He did not kill people for, including those which had a sacrifice of blood annually. Blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, right? Twice the law says that He would forgive the sins, but that would not clear the guilty. The innocent blood. It takes that innocent blood to do away with the sins. That's what God was looking for. He found it in His Son. He provided it through His Son. Notice again, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, so you come along here, you got that 4,000 years, you got the time in which Jesus Christ was upon the earth, crucified, buried, and resurrected, and now you've got the Apostle Paul getting this message, starting in Acts chapter 9, and the message is, how do we have righteousness in the earth? Christ isn't here. How is there righteousness in the earth if Christ isn't here? Well, it shows up because of this. To declare his righteousness for the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now notice, semicolon, more explanation. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, that he is God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It isn't just that the sins that are past through the forbearance of God are propitiated for. It's for the sins of everyone else who would believe it. Now, the question then, in verse 25 and 26, is how does that get us the atonement? Well, he's declared us righteous. God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, and the word just, justifier, and righteousness is all of the same root. Nevertheless, if you were made just, your sins have got you weighed down, the Lord doesn't lower his standard. He brings you up to it. If he justifies you, he does not alter the weight on the side of right weight of the load of sins. Just, justified, righteous. Hold on to there. In Romans chapter 3, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe in using this passage of Scripture about a ministry. But I believe it about a minute. I believe in using it about a ministry because of what the ministry is. You see, in verse 18, it says, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Now, notice, because all things are of God, the reason why there is a ministry to be performed is because to an individual who is a believer, all things are of God. The reason everyone who ever puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, believing that He died for them, shed His blood for them, believing that that's an application that's possible and so forth, the reason for everyone, everything to become new to that believer is because the Lord changed you. So I didn't feel any different. I'm not surprised. You know, I am the perfect example of the flesh just getting worse. I was saved at 22, and at that time, I was a fat, chubby little 168 pounds. Oh, what I wouldn't give to see 168 pounds again. I went zooming so far past that it just typifies how really putrid I really am. As a matter of fact, every now and then I get wild and crazy and I go off the diet. You know, the diet that keeps me from just looking like an elephant. Go off of it 3 or 4 days. And I think, that didn't hurt anything. So I go 3 or 4 more days. And then I stand on the scale. And I feel too sick to even bother with myself anymore. Yeah, I didn't eat that much food. Oh yeah, right. Well, when you get to be 67, your metabolism slows down to 40 a day. As opposed to 5,000. Did I really eat 17,500 calories? Evidently, he gained 5 pounds. Notice, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 still says the very same thing it did when I first started here. Verse 18 says, all things are of God. Even the way I look? No. That's your flesh. So why should anyone bother worrying about all things being of God? Well, the Bible shows us about a half dozen times that one of these days, we who have trusted Christ as our Savior are going to be judged on the basis of the deeds done in our flesh. This very chapter does that. If all things are of God, now that you're saved, now that you put your trust in Christ, now that you took that free salvation, if all things are of God, does that mean all things? Yeah, it do. It means all things. Hey, Lord, could we exclude a few things here? No. Say, but my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Yes, they are. Thank God for that. Sins are forgiven. It's not your sins that He's going to judge. It's your works He's going to judge. If all things are of God, how much of your works are you glad are there? And how much of your works are you sad are there? Now here's the deal. The good news is that what this produces in you is the privilege of a ministry. But the good news is even better than that. You can make a few thousand multitudes of mistakes where the Lord is concerned, and still have a ministry. You know why? Because your ministry is not about yourself. It's referred to in the last part of verse 18. And wit is the next two words in your Bible. To wit. It's like, here it is. Here's what that means. The ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, there it is. That explains it all. It does. The one verse explains it all. It explains how come you can have a ministry in spite of what you are. It also explains, by the way, that if you, get better, that you can do more in the ministry. It also explains, by the way, why there's no guilt. Have you ever paid any attention to the fact that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you no longer felt any guilt? You know why? Because you're not guilty. God is not imputing your trespasses unto you. So what do you do with it? You look back to that blood, the blood of the cross. You look back to what the Lord said about that blood, and you say, thank you, Lord.